Let's open our Bibles to the book of Revelation. This is my last meeting, and we are about to take a look at angel number three, the three angels' messages, which are found in Revelation chapter 14. Three angels' messages. It's sad to say that I think most people of this world have never even heard of the three angels' messages. If you were to, you know, walk across the street and knock on somebody's door and ask them, I'm taking a survey. I'm from a local church, and I've just had a survey, a few questions for you. And if one of the questions was, have you ever heard of the three angels' messages? I'm guessing that most people would probably say no. And, you know, that's kind of like, imagine if someone was taking a survey in the days of Noah, and before the rain came down, and if they were to ask people, have you ever heard of Noah building a boat, a three-story boat, and talking about getting into the boat before it rains? Can you imagine somebody saying, no, I never heard of that, back in the days of Noah? And how important was Noah's message? And I think probably most people knew about that because it had never rained, and here you've got a guy, you know, building a boat out in the middle of nowhere and telling people it's going to rain. So probably people did know about it back in Noah's day, but today people do not know about the three angels' messages. And yet they are the most important messages that God is sending to the world in Revelation chapter 14. They're right there in the Bible, and we've been studying them. Last night we looked at angel 1. This morning we looked at angel 2, and so now we are going to look at angel 3, which is a very amazing message. It's in chapter 14, verses 9 to 12. So let us begin with prayer, and let's pray that God will help us, that he'll help me, and that he'll help you, and that you will, that you'll learn tonight, and that you will be inspired. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've come to the last meeting. And I just thank you that we've had such a wonderful time together. The food has been good. The music's been good, fantastic. And the Bible study has been very good. And we just pray now that as we gather around your book, your holy book, help us to understand what the third angel's message is all about. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, Revelation 14, verse 9. There you see it on the screen if you don't have a Bible or a smartphone. 14:9. Now why don't we just read four verses. It says, the third angel followed them, saying with what kind of a voice? With a loud voice. God really is in earnest with people. He wants them to understand this. If any man worships the beast and his image and receives his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. I tell you, you can read the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you will never find anywhere in the pages of the Bible a message that is more solemn and more fiery and more earnest than the third angel's message. And God has really put a lot into this. Now, I want to make some points. When it says in verse 9, the third angel followed them. You see that on the screen there. Them, it's the first two. Right? There's the first angel, the second angel, and then the third angel follows them. And so that tells us there's three, and it also tells us that these three angels are a unit. They go together, and God's plan is for people to study the first one, which we did last night, and then learn the second one, which we did this morning, and then learn the third one, which is what we're doing this afternoon. All three, one by one. And it says that they are to be given with a loud voice. Now, I don't think that means that God wants people running around the world shouting. I don't think that's what loud voice means. I think loud voice means it's supposed to be clear and definite and direct so that people can't mistake it, that they know that they have just heard the third angel's message. And then it says, and that what the message is with a loud voice is, if any man worships the beast and his image. You see that? Any man. Now, I know there's a lot of people in this world that don't believe in the Bible. There's a lot of skeptics out there, a lot of confusion out there. But God just breaks through all of that, and he says, if any man, which would apply to a woman also, or children, anybody who does that is going to be in big trouble with the Lord. This message applies to everybody. It's not just for a select group. It's not just for people in America or Australia or the islands. This message, the third angel's message, is for every single human being on planet Earth. If any man worships the beast and his image and receives his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the mark of the beast goes either here in the forehead or here in the hand, then it says the same shall drink the wine of the wrath of God. Now, here's a statement from a book called The Great Controversy. Many of you are familiar with this book. It's a mighty book that deals with Christian history and final events and Bible prophecy. And some of you have actually read this book, but on page 594, this is what it says. It says, when God sends to men warnings that are so important that they are represented as proclaimed by holy angels flying in the midst of heaven, he requires every person endowed with reasoning powers to heed the message. The fearful judgments denounced against the worship of the beast and his image should lead all to a diligent study of the prophecies to learn what the mark of the beast is and how they are to avoid receiving it. But the masses of the people turn away their ears from hearing the truth and are turned unto fables. Most people of this world have no interest in studying about the beast and the image and the mark. They could care less. They'd rather watch a movie or be entertained or go to a party or do any one of a thousand things. But as far as reading the Bible and studying it and trying to understand what this prophecy is about, most people just, they have no interest. And how do you get people interested? Well, I think you need to pray. Pray for people that the Lord will open their eyes and help them to realize that the Bible is very, very important. And what God says in his word applies to them. And that eternal life is at stake. God wants us to live forever. He doesn't want us to go down with the devil. And he wants us to understand what his word is all about. Now, last night and the night before, this is just a quick review. Actually, it was Wednesday night. I spent a whole hour talking about the beast of the book of Revelation. How many of you were here for that, for the first meeting? Okay, most of you were. Yeah, and I spent an hour, so I'm not going over all this again. This information is in my book, The Bloody Woman and the Seven-Headed Beast. And essentially, what I taught you was that the beast of the book of Revelation, chapter 13, verses 1 to 10, that comes up out of the water, this is a symbol. This seven-headed, ten-horned beast in Bible prophecy is a symbol of the most powerful religion in the world right now, which is the Roman Catholic Church. the Roman Catholic Church system centered in the Vatican and in the authority of the Pope. And I mentioned this Wednesday night that I don't believe this is talking about individual people, but it's talking about the system. And there's a lot of people in the Roman Church, and there have been for a long time, that are godly people that the Lord loves, and he's working with them as well, just like he's working with us. But the system of Catholicism is described in the Bible as the beast. And this is not a new teaching. This is not something that I made up or our church made up. If you were to get into a time machine somehow and go back 400 years to the time of the great Protestant Reformation and listen to the teachings of Martin Luther, who founded the Lutheran Church, or John Wesley, who founded the Methodist Church, or the great Baptist pastor in London, Charles Spurgeon, and if you listen to the great Protestant leaders, largely unanimous, they were unanimous that the beast of prophecy refers to the Roman Church, the most powerful religion on planet Earth right now. And if you look at the Church of Rome and look at its structure, it is a structure where the church is united with the state. It's a church-state power. And that's what it exercised during the Dark Ages. So if you didn't go along with the Pope during the Dark Ages, you could be put to death by the state, because the church and the state were combined. That's what the whole Inquisition was about, was finding the heretics and putting them to death. So that's what we talked about on Wednesday night. Now, Thursday night, we had a whole Bible study on the second beast of Revelation 13, which comes out of the earth. And how many are here for that? Most of you are here for that meeting? Okay, most of you were. If you weren't here, you have to just read up more about this. But in that meeting, I proved, I believe, from the Bible, that the most powerful nation on earth today, described in Revelation 13, verse 11, a beast coming out of the earth with two horns like a lamb that eventually speaks as a dragon, that is a reference to the United States of America. So in Revelation 13, we have two beasts which really point to the most powerful religion in the world and the most powerful nation in the world, the United States and Rome. And when you keep reading Revelation 13, it tells us that the first beast and the second beast are going to be working together as you get closer to the end, and together they're going to enforce the mark of the beast. And it says that the second beast, America, is going to eventually make an image of the first beast. And an image is like a copy duplicate. If you go to a bathroom in this church and look at yourself in the mirror, you see an image of yourself. An image is a copy. An image is a duplicate. And so the prophecy says that America is going to eventually become like Rome, like the Roman Church. And it's, without judging people, it is, to me, it's highly significant that when you look at our judicial branch, you look at our executive branch of our government, our legislative branch, significant that, first of all, the judicial branch, we have 9 United States Supreme Court justices. You're familiar with the Supreme Court. And anybody know how many of those 9 belong to the Church of Rome? 6 of them, right. 6 out of the 9 Supreme Court justices are Roman Catholic. If you look at the executive branch, our president, President Joe Biden, what religion does he belong to? He's a Roman Catholic. Now, the Catholics will say that he's many times not acting like a good Catholic because he supports abortion, and the Roman Church does not do that. But anyway, he's Catholic. When he was inaugurated, he had a Jesuit offer the inaugural prayer for his when he became president. And if you look at the legislative branch, guess what the majority religion is in Washington, D.C., in the House, and in the Senate? It's Roman Catholic. And if you look at who are, at least in the recent past, who have been the chairman of the House, Nancy Pelosi, what religion is she? Catholic. And you go one by one, and so you have speakers of the House, you have our president, you have our Supreme Court justices. One by one, you look at the deck, and it is becoming increasingly stacked in favor of the Church of Rome. And if you look at the major media organizations, and you look at a lot of the major talk show hosts in this country that people listen to by the millions, you know, a large percentage of them are Roman Catholic. Now, that doesn't mean they're bad people. It doesn't mean that all the Supreme Court justices are going to make the wrong decision. You know, I'm not judging individuals, but if you just look at the trend is the Catholicizing of America. We are in the midst of that trend. And prophecy says that the first beast would be the Roman Church, the second beast would be the United States, and the United States would eventually set up an image or become like Rome. And we are in a high speed going in that direction. And then the prophecy predicts that eventually, and this is what it says, basically that the second beast, America, is going to set up an image of the first beast, Rome. And isn't it interesting that the capitals look very similar? Oh, you know what? Actually, here's the United States, and here's the Vatican, St. Peter's Church. They do kind of look alike, don't they? Isn't that interesting? And so it says that America is going to become an image of the first beast, and eventually it's going to enforce the mark of the beast. And what many people don't realize is that there's one little word that people have hardly ever thought of, but if you go back to Revelation 14:9, what is that word before the word mark? It's one little word there. His mark. And who is he? He's the first beast. If you look at chapter 15, Revelation 15, verse 2, it says 15:2. I'll give you a minute to get that. John says, I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over, and what's that next word? His mark. So there's a lot of people in this world that are on YouTube and they're doing podcasts and they're talking about world events, about Israel, and many of them are talking about the mark of the beast. But very, very few of them understand that the mark of the beast is his mark. In other words, the mark of the beast is a mark that comes from the beast, which is the Roman Catholic Church. Many people never understand that. And it's very obvious in the text, but people don't see it. Have you ever heard the expression, it's as plain as the nose on your face? But people don't see it. Let me ask you, those of you especially who are wearing glasses, have you ever lost your glasses and wondered where they were? And where were they? They were right there on your head. Now, here's a really embarrassing question. Have you ever been looking for your glasses and they were actually right here on your face? I guess it's pretty funny, huh? But that illustrates my point, that sometimes something can be right in front of your face and you don't see it. And that's the way it is with the mark of the beast. People speculate maybe it's some kind of a microchip, or it's some kind of something inserted, you know, underneath the skin. Maybe it's your social security number. I've heard all kinds of things. Some people thought the mark of the beast was the mRNA vaccine, which I don't believe. So there's all kinds of ideas about the mark, but the Bible says that the mark of the beast is his mark. In other words, it is a mark that comes from the biblical beast, which is the Roman Catholic Church system. That's what Protestants for 400 years believed. And what's ultimately going to happen, according to prophecy, is that we've got the Roman Catholic Church, or St. Peter's, We have the United States, here's Washington, D.C. The United States is going to set up an image of Rome, and it's going to enforce the mark of Rome. That's what the prophecy predicts, that America is going to enforce the mark of the beast. And that's what the third angel warns against. That's why it says, and maybe I should just back up there and show you the text again. There we go, right there. The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worships the beast," that's the Roman Catholic Church, "and his image," that's when America becomes like Rome, "and receives his mark," which is the mark of Rome, "in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God." That's a very strong warning. And this warning is designed to get us to study these topics so that we know exactly who the beast is, we know what the image is, and we know what the mark is. And as we already read, those who get this mark at some point in the future, the Bible will drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Now let's talk about this. Some people think that God is so nice that he would never do that. He would never send his wrath upon a person. Now, first of all, I believe that God is not only nice, he's super nice. He's super good. He's super kind. He is so kind and so good and so merciful and so loving that you can't compare. But at the same time, the Bible also says that God is just. He's a blend of mercy and justice. The Bible is very clear on that. God is not just one or the other. He's both. And this is a good way to illustrate this. How many eyes do you have in your head? You have two. Now, if you only have one eye, you really can't see very clearly. You can see a little bit, but you can't see so clearly. You need both eyes to see clearly. It's kind of like getting in a rowboat. If you're in a rowboat and you've got two oars, if you pull both of the oars together, you're going to go forward, right? If you only use one oar, what's going to happen to you? You're going to go in a circle, right? You just can't make progress by using one oar. It's the same way with your eyes. You really, to see as clearly as God made you to see, you need to see with both eyes. And it's the same way with justice and mercy. We need to understand that both of those are part of the character of God, and when we understand both of them, we are able to see clearly. Now, let me illustrate justice and mercy. All throughout human history, humans have been sinning and doing things that are bad, and yet God has been very, very, very merciful. He has never completely poured out his full justice on the human race, not yet. And the reason is because he's very merciful. And no matter what you've done, you're still alive. You know, some people say, I heard somebody say, we often complain that we don't get what we want, especially around Christmas time. But we should all be thankful that none of us has yet received what we deserve. Isn't that the truth? So God's been merciful for us all of our lives. He's been merciful to you and merciful to me. It reminds me of a story of a university professor who was an atheist. He taught a big class in a big secular school, and he did not believe in God at all. So one day, this university professor told his whole class, he said, students, he said, I am going to prove to you today that there is no God. God does not exist. And he said, this is what I'm going to do. I've got a clock here, and I'm going to push a button, and it's going to start counting 60 seconds. And during those 60 seconds, I'm going to curse God. I'm going to blaspheme him. I'm going to mock him. I'm going to challenge him that if he's really up there, to strike me dead. prove that you're there and strike me dead. And then he looked at the students and he said, you'll see. He said, nothing's going to happen. I'm still going to be there after my 60 seconds because there is no God. So everybody took a deep breath and he pushed his button and the seconds started counting and this man out of his mouth just came filthy language. He mocked God, he cursed him, he swore at him, he challenged him, if you're there, strike me dead and defend yourself, defend your honor. And the clock kept on going, and after 60 seconds, guess what happened? Nothing. Silence from heaven. And so then he said, you see, that's proof that there's no God. Well, at the back of his classroom, there were two Christians, and they whispered to each other. And one of them said to the other, he said, that fool, he thinks he can wear out the patience of God in only 60 seconds. And they had a point. You know, the point is, even though this guy cursed and swore, God was still merciful. And it's been that way for all of human history. It's been that way in your life and my life. All of our ups and downs, all the things we've done. God has been very, very merciful to us, hasn't he? His mercy is heavy, and his justice, he's very loath to send his justice. But I want to tell you that there does finally come a time. They say there's a boundary, a hidden boundary between God's mercy and his wrath. And that boundary was crossed in the days of Noah, wasn't it? Finally, when Noah got into the ark, that was it. It was time for justice, and the water came down. And at the very end of the world, there's a lot of mercy going on right now in the midst of this world. But one of these days, at the very end, mercy is going to come to an end. And justice is going to come. And that's what about. It's talking about that time. And the reason, according to the Bible, why justice is poured out, it says, the same shall drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup. There's no mixture. And what do you think is not mixed in? Mercy. That's right. At the final time, justice comes, wrath comes, without a drop, without any mixture of mercy. And that's going to be a solemn time. And the reason why God's justice finally comes without any mercy is because the world has chosen to follow the beast instead of him, and to worship the image of the beast instead of him, and to get the mark of the beast instead of following Jesus. And that's why finally mercy ends and justice comes. And that's what the third angel's message is all about. It's warning the world that the time is going to come when mercy comes to an end. And it's going to come to an end over this issue, over the beast, the image, and the mark. That's why we need to be studying this. Now, here's something else that I have memorized the third angel. I've studied it. I've prayed about it. I've tried to understand it. And the Lord has been teaching me for a long time the details of this message. And there's something that hit me the other day, some time ago, that to me was just, it was life-changing. And this is what it is. This is what I learned. It says that the wrath of God, which is his justice, is going to be poured out without any mixture of mercy into what? Into the cup. And then people will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And I looked at that and I thought, cup, lamb, holy angels, what's going on here? No mercy, wrath without mercy into a cup connected to the lamb. And I thought about that and I thought, where does the Bible talk about cups? And I discovered there's actually three cups in the New Testament. There's one cup, which is the cup of the wrath of God, where there's no mercy. Another cup is the cup, actually I think there's four cups. There's another cup, which is of the wine of Babylon. Remember, she has that golden cup, which has all of her doctrines in it, false doctrines. And there's another cup that Jesus gave to his disciples in the upper room the night before he died. He said, drink this cup, because this is the cup of my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins. And in that cup was the juice of the grape, the pure juice of the grape, and that was the cup of mercy. So there's the cup of mercy, there's the cup of false doctrines of Babylon, and there's the cup of the wrath of God that has no mixture of mercy. You following me? Now, actually, it is the same cup. You could call it a fourth cup, but it's really the third cup. When was the time when the lamb drank the cup? Do you remember? When did the lamb drink the cup? I'm not talking about the upper room. The garden. That's right, the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, which was after the upper room, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane with his Father before he went to the cross. And three times Jesus prayed a prayer. And do you remember what he said all three of those times? He prayed and he said, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. And then he said, yet nevertheless, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Now, what was in that cup? That's right. What was in that cup was the wine of the wrath of the justice of God against all sin without a drop of mercy. And that's what Jesus wrestled with. He was saying, Father, if there's any way around this, let's do it, because I don't want to drink the full cup of justice without a drop of mercy against all sin. But you know what? He thought about you and he thought about me, and he loves us so much that he was willing to do it. He was willing to drink the cup of the wine of the wrath of God without a drop of mercy, which means basically, you know, all the sins that we've done that we've never been punished for, that we've never been held accountable for, that we've never suffered the consequences for. You know why we've never suffered the consequences of our sins? You know why we've been able to do all these things where we've broken the Ten Commandments, broken the law of God, committed sin after sin after sin after sin, and nothing's happened to us? There's only one reason. And the reason is because Jesus drank the cup for you and for me in Gethsemane and on the cross. And when it really hit me, when I learned this, I just thought, my Lord, you are at the heart of the third angel's message. That's why it talks about the lamb. It says they'll be tormented in the presence of holy angels and in the presence of the lamb. And when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, an angel appeared to him to strengthen him to drink that cup. And if he didn't strengthen him to drink that cup, he would have died right there in the garden. He never would have made it to the cross. He was suffering in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the lamb. But praise God. Thank you, Jesus, that you are willing to do this for me and do this for you. And the reason why Jesus took the justice that's supposed to fall on you, he said, let it fall on me so that my mercy can be given to you. That's why. Yeah, thank God. Jesus took your justice so he could give you mercy. And where does the mark of the beast go? It goes in the forehead. And where did Jesus sweat drops of blood? Out of his forehead. It says in the Gospels that his sweat was like drops of blood falling from his forehead, falling down to the ground. Jesus was dealing in his mind with the full load of sin. He took, ultimately at the end of the day, the mark of the beast is the mark of breaking God's law. And Jesus took the sin of breaking God's law into his mind and into his heart, and he paid that price. And what the third angel is basically saying, that if we don't want him, if we reject him, if we don't want him to be the Lord of our lives, then what happened to him is going to happen to us. The cup that he drank for us, we're going to drink. The wrath of God without any mercy. And the Lord has given us the third angel's message because he doesn't want us to drink that cup. He wants to show us that he did it for us so we don't have to drink it. But if at the end of time people say, I don't want Jesus, I want the beast, and I want the image, and I'm going to go along with that mark in my forehead, and then finally, there's nothing more he can do. He's going to say, okay, you've made that final choice, and now you're going to reap what you sow. That's where the gospel and Gethsemane and the cross is at the heart of the third angel's message. Did you see that? Hey, it's powerful. It is just powerful. Now, we go back to the third angel. Verse 11 says, those who get to worship the beast, the image and the mark, it says they will have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. This is a very definite, specific prophecy, and God wants us to understand exactly who is the beast, what is the image, and what is the mark, and who is the lamb. He wants us to understand all these things. And this has also impressed me, that those who finally worship the beast and the image and get the mark at the very end of time, it says there's no rest for them. No rest day or night. And a lot of people have a hard time sleeping at night. A lot of people in this world are struggling with rest. They don't have rest. And one of the reasons, not all the time, because there's different reasons, but one reason why people don't have rest in their life is because they haven't given their lives to God. They're not following Jesus. And ultimately, there is, at the end of the day, there's no peace. There's no rest. There's no satisfaction inside your heart and your life, unless of your life and my life. And I've learned that lesson, and I see that very, very clearly. Now, verse 12 says, here is the patient. Here are they that keep the faith of Jesus. So one group worships the beast and the image and receives the mark, and the other group, which is the saints, they keep the commandments of God in the faith of Jesus. Do you see the difference? Here's one group and here's another group. And God is trying to get people out of this group over to this group. This is the message of the third angel. And if we're going to be protected during the final hours, we need to be on that side instead of on the other side. The Lord's drawing a line. He said, those who follow the beast, the image, and get the mark are in trouble. They have no peace. They have no rest. They're going to get the wrath of God. no more mercy, whereas on the other side, those who give their lives to Jesus and become commandment keepers and follow him, for them, they're going to be protected. They will have rest day and night because they are on his side. Now, here's another slide that illustrates really exactly what the mark of the beast is. Most people are very confused about the mark of the beast. If you Google mark of the beast, what did I read the other day? Some time ago, I typed in, what is the mark of the beast on the internet? And if I'm going by memory, there were 68 million hits on different websites about the mark of the beast. 68 million. So there's a lot out there on the internet about the mark of the beast, but a lot of different websites say a lot of different things, right? They don't all say the same thing. It's very confusing to people. And I don't think we have to search through 68 million websites in order to figure this out. I don't think God wants us to do theology by Google. He wants us to do theology by the Bible more than anything else. And so I'm going to show you right now exactly what the mark of the beast is. We know who the first beast is, right? You were here Wednesday night. We know who the second beast is. That was Thursday night. This morning was, or last night was angel one. This morning was angel two. And now we're looking at angel three. And I'm going to show you exactly what the mark of the beast is. In verse seven, which is the first angel's message, it says, worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea. And then angel three, verse 9 says, if any man worships the beast and his image and receives his mark. Do you see the word worship here? And see the word worship here? So people have a choice. You're either going to worship the maker of heaven and earth, or you're going to worship beast and get the mark. See that? Two groups. Very clear. Now then, the verse 12 says, here are they that keep the commandments of God in the faith of Jesus. So God wants us to do this, worship the Creator. He wants us to keep the commandments, and he doesn't want us to worship the beast in the image and get the mark. Do you see that? Is that clear to you? Right from the Bible? Okay, now, here's the point. If you look at the Ten Commandments that God wrote with his own finger on two tables of stone, there's only one commandment that talks about him that made heaven and earth and the sea. There's only one. And which commandment is that? It's number four. It's the fourth commandment that says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You, nor your son, your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, your cattle, or the stranger that is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and he rested on the Sabbath day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. I just quoted to you the fourth commandment. Word for word, commandment number four, which tells us that the seventh day is the Sabbath. So here it says, keep the commandments. Here they are. And it says, worship him that made heaven, earth, and the sea, which points to the fourth. And this is the commandment that the beast and the image eventually will break to enforce the mark. And so all the elements are right there. Now, who changed the Sabbath anyway? Who changed it? I have a Roman Catholic catechism here from the Catholic Church. It says here on page 50 of this catechism, question, what day is the Sabbath day? Answer, Saturday is the Sabbath day. Question, why then do we Catholics observe Sunday instead of Saturday? Because the seventh day is Saturday. Sunday is the first day of the week. Most Christians know what day did Jesus rise on? Sunday, which is what day? First day of the week. Jesus rose on the first day of the week. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all say Jesus rose on the first day of the week. The first day of the week is the day after the seventh day. Jesus kept the seventh day Sabbath. His disciples kept the Sabbath. Jesus healed on the Sabbath. He taught about the Sabbath. He said he was Lord of the Sabbath. He said it's lawful to do well on the Sabbath day. He healed on the Sabbath. But as far as Sunday, guess what? This is an amazing, I used to work for a ministry called Amazing Facts. And this is an amazing fact, that if you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, at everything Jesus ever taught in the Bible, he never even mentioned the first day of the week or Sunday even one time. Not once. It means zero. The words Sunday, first day of the week, never came out of his lips. But he talked about the seventh day a lot because he was a Sabbath keeper. He kept the law of God. He never sinned. He did not change the Sabbath to Sunday. He didn't mention Sunday, but yet today, most Christians in the world keep Sunday. Why do they do that? The reason is because the Catholic Church changed it. And here is the proof. Which day is the Sabbath day? Saturday is the Sabbath day. Why then do we observe Sunday instead of Saturday? We observe Sunday instead of Saturday because the Catholic Church transferred the solemnity from Saturday to Sunday. They come right out here in their catechism. Then they said, by what authority did the church substitute Sunday for Saturday? Where did the Roman Catholic Church get this authority to change one of the Ten Commandments? And they say, the church substituted Sunday for Saturday by the plenitude of that divine power which Jesus Christ bestowed upon her. And my response is, nonsense. Jesus Christ did not give the authority of the Roman to the Roman Catholic Church to change the day that he wrote with his own finger on stone. He did not do that. This has been done solely by the authority of the Catholic Church. Now, look at this. Here's a statement from a very high Catholic cardinal who lived in the 1800s. He was probably the top cardinal in the United States for the Catholic Church, Cardinal Gibbons. And Cardinal Gibbons made a statement through his chancellor, C.F. Thomas, November 11, 1895. He said, of course, the Catholic Church claims that the change from the Sabbath to Sunday was her act, and the act is a mark of her ecclesiastical authority in religious things. So the Roman Catholic Church says, we change the Sabbath into Sunday, and it is a mark of our authority that we are the true church. That's what they say. They say it openly in their catechisms and in their official statements. Now, what I see coming in the future, and I'll explain a little bit more of this before, is world is in crisis, right? We are living in a crisis time. Morality is going down. Disasters are going up. You know, people are wrestling with climate change issues, and there's fires and floods and earthquakes and hurricanes and storms. And morality is going down. Immorality is going up. Our world is moving toward a crisis. An economic crisis as well. You know, the dollar has lost so much value. I was reading recently about a man who in 1848 worked all day and he earned 50 cents. Made a lot of money. Which 50 cents was a lot of money back then. You know, back in the 1800s, if you had a penny, you could buy things with a penny. Not today. What inflation is all about, you have to spend more money to buy things that years ago it cost a fraction of the cost. So our monetary system is hurting. Our government is in trouble. Our morals are in trouble. Our environment's in trouble. Disasters, religion, everything, it seems to be in trouble. And one of these days, we're going to reach a tipping point where we're going to reach a global crisis. And what's going to happen is there is going to be a solution that's going to be proposed by the Catholic Church and by America, Protestants. People around the world are going to come together for a final solution to the world's problems. And what that solution is going to be is people are going to say, we have to come back to God. The world's falling apart and we all need to come back to God. And we all need to go to church. And what day do people, what are they going to say you need to go to church on? It's not going to be the Sabbath. It's going to be Sunday. And there's going to be laws pushing everybody to go along with the day of rest. Is this possible? Is a national Sunday law possible? Could this ever happen in America, the land of the free and the home of the brave? Let me show you a few slides. This is a slide from a document called Laudato Si, which is a very famous Catholic document written by the Pope, Pope Francis. Came out in June of 2015, and in this document, the subtitle is On the Care of Our Common Home, where it's been translated by the Vatican into languages around the world, sent to major politicians, presidents, leaders all over the planet, telling them all what the Pope says everybody needs to do in order to solve a global crisis. And this is what he says in Laudato Si, section 237. He said, Sunday, like the Jewish Sabbath, now he's wrong there, the Sabbath is not Jewish, it's God's Sabbath, is meant to be a day which heals our relationships with God, with ourselves, with others, and with the world. So Pope Francis is pushing for Sunday to be the day to help everybody come together for global healing. That's what Pope Francis is saying. Here's another article from the Associated Press. Keeping stores open on Sunday is not beneficial for society, says Pope Francis. He says, if you want to have something for the common good, for everybody to come together, and for the problems of the world to be solved, we all need to stick together, come together, and go to church on Sunday. That's what he's saying. Here's an article from a European publication called The Parliament that says, Sunday work is a danger to our health and to our safety. Here's an article from ABC News. German court enforces day of rest, and it was on Sunday. Here's another article from Fox News. Let's make Sunday a day of rest for God's sake. Here's another one from out of North Dakota. North Dakota Senate rejects blue law repeal because citizens should use that time to go to worship. And what's happening here is, have you ever heard of blue laws? It used to be in early colonial America, there were blue laws. George Washington got in trouble for kissing his wife on Sunday. There were times in early colonial America that if you didn't go to church on Sunday for a few Sundays, you could be beaten, you could be whipped, you could be, you know, your face would be stuck in they called them the stocks, where your head's sticking out and your hands are sticking out, and they beat you in the back because you are against God, you're not going to church on Sunday. And those are called blue laws. And there's been blue laws on them on the books in America for a long, long time. But they've lightened up. And in North Dakota, people were saying we need to get rid of those blue laws. So it went up to the Senate. And they had a big discussion about it. And the Senate said, no way, we're not getting rid of those blue laws because people need to go to church on Sunday. So we're upholding the blue laws. And that was just recently. Here's an article from CNN about an Arizona senator during a gun debate. And the article there says, church attendance should be mandatory. And in her little speech, which you can watch it online, she said, we should be discussing going to church on Sunday and having laws to tell people that they need to go to church. So my point is that the Bible talks about the beast, which is the Catholic Church. And then it talks about the second piece, which is America, becoming like Rome. And then it says eventually America, when it becomes like Rome, is going to enforce the mark of Rome, which basically means that in America and then around the world, they're going to be enforcing Sunday, which is the mark of Rome. And now here we have all these news articles, one after another, ABC News, CNN, Associated Press, Fox News, the Pope, Laudato Si, and they're all saying the same thing. They're saying that as we're getting into a crisis, there's a solution. And the solution is, let's put away our differences, let's come together, and let's all go to church on Sunday. That's what they're saying. Here's one more article from a Catholic publication called First Things, and it says, bring back the blue laws. We need to get those blue laws back. Now, let me ask you, here's a very important question. You know that in this seminar, I've given you a number of quiz questions. I'm going to give you another quiz question. What's wrong? The United States government connecting with the Catholic Church and enforcing Sunday upon the American people to try to bring us all back to God. What's wrong with that? Okay, all right. First reason is when you look at the Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments say the seventh day is the Sabbath, not the first day of the week. So that's one thing wrong. They got the wrong day. Okay, what's the second thing that's wrong? Force. That's right. I heard somebody say force. That, remember, the Constitution says that the government is not to cross the line and enforce religion. So not only is it the wrong day, number one, it's the use of force, number two, it's a violation of the First Amendment of the United States Constitution that safeguards our religious freedom. And another reason why it's wrong is because it goes back to the Catholic Church. And the Catholic Church says it's a mark of its authority. Yeah, it's of man. That's right. It's not from God, it's from man. It's man's thinking. That's right. So if you really think about it, there's lots of things that are wrong with Sunday laws. It's not biblical. It's not according to the Ten Commandments. It comes from the Catholic Church. It's un-American. It goes against our First Amendment freedoms. These are all reasons that it's wrong. And yet Bible prophecy predicts that one of these days, the mark of the beast is going to be enforced upon the world. And all the evidence fits. Now, I remember sitting in an airport, and there was a man behind me who was wearing this shirt. And I looked at that shirt, and I thought, that's a good shirt. Would you mind if I take a picture of your shirt? So he said, no, that's fine. Take a picture of me. So he bared his chest, and it's a quote from Martin Luther King Jr., the great civil rights defender, and he said, one has a moral responsibility to disobey unjust laws. And at that, you know, he was talking about laws against blacks. And he defended freedom, no matter what the color of your skin. And he said, I have a dream that someday these laws will no longer be in America. And praise God, you know, we have a lot more freedom than we used to have. But as I mentioned a couple nights ago, little by little, our freedoms are going away. Freedoms that have been fought for, the people have died for, to give us the freedoms that we have, these freedoms are disappearing. And all of this is part of Bible prophecy. Prophecy predicts that during a time of global crisis, when people are at the edge of their ropes, that governments and churches are going to come together and they're going to say, we've got the answer. And the answer they're going to say is God. And is that true? Is the answer God? Yes, it is. But then there's going to be a twist to this. And they're going to say the answer is God and going to church on Sunday, and we're going to force you to do it. That's the problem. And when that time finally comes, we have a moral responsibility to stand up against an unjust law. We do. And that is the time, when that time finally comes, and I don't know when it's going to come. It could be sooner than we think. You know, when September 11, remember when September 11 hit? Remember when the towers went down? Was anybody expecting that? No. All of a sudden, you know, those towers went down, and they say that was the day America changed. One day, everything changed. The pandemic, people, were we expecting that? All of a sudden, man, we're in a pandemic, and the world's coming together saying, we've got a solution. And one of these days, we're going to hit another crisis, another big crisis. The tipping point is going to come, and they're going to say, we've got the answer, a global answer, and the answer is God, church, Sunday. And when that time comes, the third angel's message is going to sound. And the third angel is going to say, if any man worships the beast and the image, because America's going to be acting like Rome in enforcing Sunday. And going along with the mark, it says the same will drink the wine of the wrath of God. And then it appeals to people. It says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that do two things. It says they keep the commandments of God. So what's going to happen is when Sunday's enforced by law, there's going to be people all around the world that are going to say, we're not going along with this. This is an unjust law. This is in violation of our freedom. And we're going to stand up and we're going to be showing people the Ten Commandments. Number one, number two, number three, number four. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. Don't forget the Sabbath day. It's the seventh day, not the first day of the week. We're going to be showing people this, but not only that, we're not just going to tell people what the right day is. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. We're not just going to be doing that, because is it enough for people who are guilty of breaking God's law just to just change days? Is that enough? If you're guilty of breaking God's commandments and then you just change days, is that going to save you? No, it's not enough. And so they're not, the people of God are not going to only lift up the commandments of God, but they're also going to lift up the faith of Jesus. They're going to lift up Jesus higher and higher and higher and higher, because Jesus is the one on the cross in Gethsemane and on the cross who drank the cup of the justice of God without a drop of mercy. And when the final time comes, I'm convinced that Gethsemane and the cross is going to become center stage. And people are going to see the Ten Commandments, the seventh-day Sabbath, and they're going to see that Jesus paid the price. And then they're going to have a choice to make. And the choice is, do I want to follow Jesus, who suffered for me and paid the price for my sins of breaking God's law, and am I going to choose to follow the Ten Commandments? Or am I going to go along with the beast and the image and get the mark? That's the choice people have to make at the very end. Do I want the beast, the image, and the mark, or do I want Jesus and the Sabbath and the Ten Commandments? See that? And everybody is going to make a choice. Everybody is going to be right in the middle of this, and they're going to have to make a final decision. Actually, let me show you, I forgot to mention one thing. Something else hit me some time ago as I was studying this. I realized something that's just profound. And that is that the finger that wrote the law, that finger was on a hand that was nailed to a Roman cross. It's the same hand. And that shows the extent to which Jesus was willing to go to save us from our sins of breaking God's law. And that is designed to capture our hearts and to say, Lord, I don't want the mark of the beast in my mind. I want you in my mind. I want you in my heart. I only want Jesus. I don't want the beast. I don't want the image. I don't want the mark. I only want Jesus. I'm almost done here. Revelation 14, verse 12, the conclusion of the third angel's message says, here is the patience of the saints. These are the people God wants us to be. Have you ever thought about that? God wants you to be a saint. And you think, wow, I'm not a saint. I'm a sinner. But what the Bible's all about is taking sinners and making them saints. That's what God's program is all about, is by his grace and his mercy and him drinking the cup and his love for us, he wants to take a sinner. And a sinner basically means a breaker of the law. That's what a sinner is. Sin is breaking the law. A sinner is someone that's breaking God's law. And God wants to take commandment breakers, sinners, and change them through Jesus and the gospel and make them into saints. That's what it's all about. Becoming a saint. And how are the saints described? It says the saints are those who do two things. They keep, they don't break. They keep the commandments of God and they have the faith of Jesus. They follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And when those people are fully developed and the world is divided into two groups at the very end of time, then, two verses later, it says, I looked and behold a white. And who's on the cloud? Jesus. And Jesus is coming back at the very end in Revelation 14, verse 14. He's coming back for the people who have chosen to give him their hearts, give them their minds, give Jesus their sins. So he takes them and forgives them and to come into their hearts, to write his law in their hearts and in their minds. So they don't want the mark of the beast up here. They want the law of God up here. They want Jesus up here. They want truth up here. And then they become commandment keepers. Pastor Sean, do we have those cards? I think we're ready to pass out the cards. And Brother Neville, if you could work your way to the piano. And I'd like to ask the ushers to pass out those cards. And Pastor Sean, if you could give me one of those cards. And we're going to have just a little time here where in a moment, Neville's going to sing a closing song. Thank you. And I'd like to have the ushers pass these cards out to everybody. And I just want to give you an opportunity to make a choice for Jesus. And as the ushers are passing these out, I'm going to tell you one more story. My dad and I were very close. His name was Gene Wahlberg. And my dad died a couple years ago in a facility where he had been bedridden for a few weeks. And I visited my dad at his bedside before he died. And I'm thankful to say that my dad was a believer in Jesus. He became a Christian. And I wasn't there the moment that he died, but somebody else was in the room not long after I left. And I was told that what happened was my dad grabbed this man's hand right before he died. And he looked at him, and with his last breath, My dad said, "Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Hallelujah!" And then he died. And my dad died as a believer in Jesus Christ. And I believe he's going to be in the resurrection. He's going to be ready. And I'm looking forward to seeing my dad again someday. My decision for Jesus. The first one there says, I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I'm not going to force anybody to make this choice because I don't believe in force. You've gathered that by now. We don't believe in force, but we do believe in giving people a chance to make a choice. I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. Number two, I want to be ready for his soon return. If you need a pen, they've got pens. I want to be ready. Jesus comes back again. I want to be ready on that day. Number three, by his grace, I want to be among those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. That's what Revelation 14, verse 12 says. That's what the third angel's message is all about. Number four, I choose to keep the seventh-day Sabbath. Now, for many of you, this is maybe you've just learned about this. I don't know. Maybe this is a brand new topic for you. And, of course, I understand that you need to study this, you need to pray, you need to see it in the Bible and learn more. And I understand that. But some of you are ready to make this choice, that I do want to keep the seventh day. It's one of the Ten Commandments. It's a day Jesus kept. It's a day that Jesus taught us about. The next one there says, pray for me. I need prayer in my life. We all need prayer. And the last one there says, I want to learn more. You can put your name and address on here. You can write any prayer requests on the back. And so as you look at this card, as you look at this slide, and as you hear Nivelle sing this closing song, may the Holy Spirit talk to your heart to make a decision to follow Jesus.
Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Here is the patience of the saints. The patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Here is the patience of the saints. The patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Here is the patience. Here is the patience. Within my heart, I delight to do your will, oh my God, and your law is within my heart. Your law within my heart. Your law is within my heart. I delight to do your will, oh my God. And your law is within my heart. He has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it. He has put a new song in my mouth. Many will see it and trust in the Lord. 'Cause your law is within my heart. Your law is within my heart. I delight to do your will, oh my God. And your law is within my heart. 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 I delight to do your will, oh my God. And your law is within my heart. Lord, your law is within my heart. Oh yeah, your law is within. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Here is the patience of, here is the patience.
I'd like to ask the ushers if you would come forward and collect the cards. You can just pass them to any aisle, either way. Just pass them to the aisles, and the ushers will walk and collect them. And as soon as they're done, I'd like to have a prayer, and then we'll open up for questions. We have our table there in the back for those of you who'd like to pick up some of our books. We also have an envelope in the back there on the table by the door, if anybody would like to help White Horse Media in our ministry. We certainly need help as well. We're all just depending upon God to keep us going. Nivelle's doing the same thing. White Horse Media is doing the same thing. This church is doing the same thing. We're all doing that. So once all the cards are collected, let me just again mention what's on the table back there. Satan's First Lie on the table is a book about what happens when you die. This book is very powerful, brand new. We still have a few copies of The Bloody Woman and Seven-Headed Beast. This is only, I think, $4. This is $3, so they're not expensive. False Prophecies About Israel, we have this book on the table. My new book, Satan's War Against the Godhead, is a book that deals more with issues within our church that deal with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you have an interest in that topic, this is a brand new book, just came out, deals with issues that our church is dealing with. And then we have the little pocketbooks on the three angels' messages. Plus, we also have a stack of tracks, 100 tracks for $10, and a pack about the three angels' messages, which are great to give away to people that might be interested in learning. So let's bow our heads, let's pray, and then I'll take your questions. Dear Father, dear God, thank you so much for this weekend, or actually it's been more than a weekend, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, and today. Thank you that I have the privilege and the honor of standing before your people with an open Bible and to teach the three angels' messages. And Lord, I pray for your blessing upon me and my family, for Neville and his family, for Pastor Sean and Nicole and their family, and all the others that are here in this church. Many of us have families, we have children, grandchildren. Lord, bless all of us and help us to follow Jesus and the Bible, and that our lives will be centered in the cross and also in the Ten Commandments, which is your will. It shows us how to live, to find rest and to be happy in this world as we wait for the coming of our Savior. Bless us all, we pray, in Jesus' name.